Good to be here this morning. Y'all doing all right? Good. If you got your Bible, let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're on a time schedule, I understand, so I won't ad-lib with you too long this morning. And I'll set my watch right there. It doesn't run, but it'll make Mother Pittman feel better. He keeps saying, you got to get out, got to get out. I said, all right. Has been good to be here this week. I have enjoyed it. Of course, y'all know, most of you know, I'm sure. I know your pastor back in the 70s, so we've been friends for a long time. It's always a blessing. I see him every year. He comes to our annual board meeting, and then we talk off and on through the year, but it's been good to be here. But let's look in Romans chapter 1. We're in a mission conference, and all of y'all are aware of that. I'm just going to share some thoughts that maybe you already know. Maybe sometimes I can say something different. You might see it in a different light. But this is kind of the foundation of world missions. I want to share some thoughts with you, and I'm teaching. I'm not preaching. What happens to the heathen? Now, let me qualify that before we start. Heathen is understood in various ways. And of course, in the scripture, anybody that's not saved, born again, is referred to as a heathen or a Gentile. But for the sake of illustration and the sake of us studying this morning, and when I say what happens to the heathen, I'm talking about a group of people, for example, in South America. I've been to South America, worked in Bolivia a while. I've been out on a place called Puerto Paz with the IURA and the UKinian. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but as you and I sit here this morning, there's still about 1,500 tribes or segments of tribes scattered out along the Amazon jungle through Brazil, through Argentina, over into Chile, through Bolivia, various places, as well as in Indonesia, Micronesia, Ranjan, and various places that are born in the jungle. They live in the jungle. They know what the jungle is. They die in the jungle. They have no idea of what civilization is, as you and I call it. Their vocabulary is about 600 words, very limited. They eat what the jungle has to offer. They kill their food every day. Rather than go to a grocery store, they don't know what a grocery store is. They've never heard the word Bible. They don't know what a church is. They've certainly never heard the word the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not crude in any manner, but they do not wear clothes. They don't know what clothes are. There's no words in their vocabulary for shirt, pants, skirt, all those things. They don't have them. They learn as we reach them with the gospel, but they're very, very primitive people. And like I say, if you said Bible, they don't have that word in their vocabulary. They don't have a word for church in their vocabulary. They don't know what salvation is. When we work with these tribal areas, and I've only done it on a very limited basis, but it takes sometimes 4 years to make a contact in that jungle because they're very fearful and they're very standoffish when strange things come into the jungle, and they look at you as being very strange when you come in with all these clothes on. Then once you do make a contact and establish a relationship, at least, you know, to talk with them, then it takes sometimes up as much as 4 years to create a language for them before you can teach the gospel and reach them with Christ. And you do that in various ways. For example, you know, a tree in Spanish is árbol. But they'll put their hand on a tree and they say, árbol, árbol, árbol. And then the natives in their language will tell them what that is. And they repeat it. Now, I don't know what it is in árbol. I hadn't been there in a long time. So it takes a long time. And then you have to create words and create situations. The last time I was there, I sat in on a class where they were translating the scriptures. They had already learned the language, but they were still having to come up with new words and new illustrations. And they were over in the book of Isaiah, and you're all familiar with the text. It says, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. They don't know what scarlet is, and they don't know what snow is. They've never read the paper in Washington, D.C. when it snowed, you know. So they translated that. And they say, though your sins be red like the setting sun, they shall be made white like the goat's milk. That's the reddest thing they know in the jungle. That's the whitest thing they know in the jungle. So it takes a long period of time to build that vocabulary. But there's still, like I say, about 1,000, 1,500 tribes in between there that we refer to this morning as heathen that have no knowledge of what you and I sit here and take for granted. Am I communicating with you? All right, we're going to look at that this morning. And let me ask some questions. And I'm sure you know the answers, and a lot of people do. Sometimes we don't quite understand the way God does things. What happens to those people when they die? They're born in the jungle. They live in the jungle. They've never seen a white man. They've never seen a Bible. They don't know what a Bible is. They don't know what a church is. They don't know the name Jesus Christ. They know nothing whatsoever. What happens to those people when they die? Number one, are they saved because they're not accountable? Some people in various theological circles today would say, well, they're not saved, they're safe. Well, does that mean there's another way to go to heaven? And if they're not saved and they're not safe, are they lost? And then the question comes up, if they're lost and they're going to spend all eternity in a lake of fire and brimstone, even though they've never heard anything whatsoever, is God fair to cast them into a lake of fire and brimstone when they've never had what we call an opportunity? Will anybody be able to stand before God at that white, great white throne of judgment and claim innocence, and based on innocence and ignorance, I'm not accountable for my sins? Now, I'm just setting a hypothetical situation. Don't think that I'm saying there's another way to go to heaven. There's not. You and I know that. So many verses, John 14:6. All of you in here can quote that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. There's only one way to go to heaven, and you and I know that, but a lot of people out here are confused about it. And even though in a lot of churches, and I've taught in Bible colleges various times, they believe the people are lost, they believe they're going to hell, but they don't really know how to put all this together. And so I'm going to just try to share some things in a very simple way this morning. Let's look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul is writing, and he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the group Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now watch. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody will stand before God and say, you've got to declare me innocent because of my ignorance. That won't happen. But is God fair? Yes, God's fair. So I want to look at four things this morning. I'll break them down. Hopefully we can get through before our time runs out. But we want to look at four things. Number one, we want to consider the fact that all men everywhere have light. And when I'm talking about light, I'm not talking about what we're sitting under here that lights up where we can see and read and everything. The Bible talks about light. It's talking about spiritual understanding. All men everywhere have spiritual understanding. If people would just read and understand and believe one verse in the scriptures, they'd understand that, and I'll read it to you. You don't need to go there. But in John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, John the human penman was writing, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That should settle it, but still a lot of people today will have theological arguments over. But all men everywhere have light. Now, let's look back at, there's two ways that God reveals himself to those people, to everybody, but we're talking about this morning, those that have never heard the gospel. They don't live in a country where they've got Bibles and churches and all that stuff. Let's look at verse number 17. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now watch verse 18. For The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it tells us that the wrath of God is going to be revealed against unrighteousness of every nature in every jungle. It doesn't make any difference where it is. Then it tells us in the next verse, he says, because. Why? He said, because that which may be known of God is two things. Watch now. Is manifested in them. Number two, for God has showed it unto them. Now, how did he do that? Now, that's the two things. He manifested it in them, and he showed it to them. He does that visibly, and he also works inside of a person's understanding, and we'll look at that in just a minute, but we're going to divide them into two sections. Number one, God reveals himself and declares himself and gives spiritual light to men, women, wherever they are, in the blackest jungle or in New York City, doesn't make any difference. That light is revealed through creation. And the second part manifest in them is through conscience. We're going to look at the creation first. It's one of the more understood and easily understood. He said, for God has showed it unto them. Look at verse 20. He tells us how he did it. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen. Not only are they clearly seen, he said, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. So through the realm of creation, you can, what you can visibly see, you can see the invisible God or the hand of the invisible God from what he made. Let me give an example. If you walk outside of Temple Baptist Church, or you walk down through the woods, or you walk out your front door, back door, doesn't make any difference. Every star you see, every sun you see, every moon you see, every grain of grass you see, every weed you see, every tree you see, every rock you see, whatever it is, you pick it up and turn it over and look on the back. It's got a seal on it. What's it say? It says, made by God. Made by God. Made by God. God put the creation here, and he said the creation declares the glory of God. Go back to Psalms chapter 19, if you would, just real quickly. Psalms chapter 19. Verses 1 through 3. This is David, the psalmist, said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Watch now. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. So God, by creation, has showed man that there's a creator, there's a God. It shows the invisible things that they can't see by the visible things that they can see. Give you an example. Well, let's see. We're up here pretty close to the north, aren't we? How many of you know what butter beans are? Okay, a lot of people from the north, they don't know what a butter bean is. They call it a lima bean or something. But anyway, we're all pretty well familiar with what a butter bean is. And man has come a long way. Amen? Scientists have come a long way. There's no doubt that scientists could go into the laboratory today and they could make a butter bean. And they could make it look like, smell like, taste like, feel like in every way. If we had one here and we had a microscope and we had a butter bean that God made and a butter bean that some man made in a laboratory, set it up here on the table, and you come by with the laboratory, pick it up, look at it, taste it, whatever you want to do, you couldn't tell the difference between the one that man made and that God made. But there is a test. You go out here somewhere in the dirt, and you dig two little holes side by side. You put one of them in there in one hole and one in the other hole, and what will happen? The rain will come down, and the sun will come down, and one's got life, and it'll grow a butter bean plant and reproduce, and the other one won't. God's never let anybody reproduce creation in the same way that he created it. And God says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, I know that we've got evolution, but now listen. If you got a creation, what do you have to have? You have to have a creator. I got a watch. I got a watch. You say, Brother Ernst, that's a nice watch. Well, good, thank you. Where'd you get it? I didn't get it. Who bought it? Nobody bought it. Somebody gave it to you. Nobody gave it to me. Where'd you steal it? Didn't steal it. Well, where'd you get it? Tell me something. Well, you know how little boys are. They're curious. When I was about 4 or 5 years old, I was out playing one day, and I found a rock, and it was kind of unusual, and I was kind of enamored with it, and I took it home, put it in the corner of my with my socks and all that stuff, and thought I'd just keep that because it was kind of different. And a little time went by, and, of course, you know how little boys are. Everything's messy. Mama said, go in there and clean that mess up you got. And I'm in there, and I found that rock. But it wasn't a piece of rock anymore. It was a piece of rusty iron. And I didn't understand that because I hadn't been to college yet. So I took that little piece of rusty iron, wrapped it up in a handkerchief, and I put it back in there because I still liked it and I was enamored with it. And a month or two went by, and I was in there getting a pair of socks out, and I remembered that, and I unwrapped it. It wasn't a piece of iron anymore. It wasn't rock anymore. It was a piece of 14-karat gold. And I thought, ooh, that's nice. And I put it back in there again, and time went by, and one day I was in there again, and I run on that thing, and I took it out, and it was a nice Pulsar watch clicking along, keeping good time. You'd say, poor Brother Ernest, need to come get him. Amen. But PhD people in some of the major universities in America teach the same thing about the creation, and they say, ooh, isn't he brilliant? Evolutionists. Y'all know what an evolutionist is. You know what the theory of an evolutionist is? Nobody plus nothing equals everything. And you can believe that if you want to, but I'm not going to believe that, and you're not either. I got in a conversation with one of them. It's been a... Y'all understand we live in a body flesh? I shouldn't have done this. But I got in a conversation with one of these evolutionists, and he had a PhD, and he was very, you know... He started explaining to me evolution. I said, that's interesting. I'd like to know more. I never heard about that. And he went on, and he started talking about creation and where it went back down the halls of time and everything. I said, well, where did man come from? He said, well, way back in the eons of time, he said there was a microscopic being. And that's where we all come from. I said, man, that's interesting. Tell me some more about that. I said, what happened? Well, one day there was just a big poof, and that microscopic being exploded, and he turned into a fish, into a frog, and he came on. I said, whew, man, that's good. I said, how'd you say that happened? He said, well, it was just, well, nobody really knows. Said, it was just a microscopic being, and one day there's a big poof. And I said, sir, if it was a big poof, there has to be a big poofer somewhere. And he got mad at me, but like I said, I shouldn't have done that, but I get aggravated with people like that. But God has set in creation, and God has set a testimony here, and he said back over where we read in Romans, he said, the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God from creation of the world are clearly seen, because the heavens declare the glory of God. So he's got all men everywhere, wherever they are in the jungles of South America, doesn't make any difference. They can look at creation and know that there's a creator. Now, I'm not saying you can get saved like that. I'll get to that in a little while. But the second way, he said he manifested it in them. God showed it to them by creation. He manifested it to them, inside of them, by what we call conscience. How many of you know what a conscience is? Everybody here know what a conscience is? I have a lot of fun. I've got a couple of doctors that's Christian, love the Lord and everything. We talk sometimes odds and ends. Come up about a conscience. I said, have you done a lot of surgery? You ever found a conscience? He said, no, I never found a conscience. See? But we all know what one is. Amen. Look down in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for when the Gentiles, that's another word for heathen, lost. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which showeth the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all, before you ever heard the gospel, ever got saved, ever came to church, ever was in a Sunday school class, knew there was a God? We knew there was a creator. We knew there was something. Amen. God put that inside of us. God put a conscience inside of us that bears witness and testifies to that as to, and you know, that applies to the heathen or the Indian, the Ayore, the Yuki, doesn't make any difference in the darkest, blackest jungle in any part of the world. I've been in Missionary Enterprise 50 years. Everywhere that Missionary Enterprise has gone to preach the gospel, all the way into those jungles of South America, are iranjada, cannibalism. You know what we found? We found two things. Every one of them do two things. Number one, they worship something. Where'd they get that? They were made in the image of God. They sinned against God. God moved out, and ever since then, they've been looking for what's missing in their life. They worship python snakes, the ayo rays in the jungle of South America. You ever heard of the bird gods? They worship the bird gods. Every year they meet together. They sacrifice a little male boy, 2 years age or under, and they build a bamboo mat about 10 foot square, and they put it up on poles, and they pull it all the way up toward the sky where the birds fly up above that high green jungle. They clear off a place where it can be clearly seen. They go back to where they live, where they camp out in the middle of the jungle. They've got no houses, no roofs, no nothing. They come back at a certain time, and I don't know just what the time space is, but they bring that down, and the birds of theirs has come and picked that little skeleton of that little boy, all the meat, all the eyeballs, everything down to the bones. They think their sacrifice has been accepted, and they're safe till that time next year. All people, even the Indians in South America, they do two things. Number one, they worship something, and they pray to something. Where'd they learn that? Got a conscience. God had showed it to them. God has manifested it in them. Excuse me, it's dry. My throat's dry. See if I can help that. You travel in all kind of weather, you have to have something. All right, all men everywhere have light or spiritual enlightenment. That leaves them with a choice. They can do one of two things. They can reject the light. They can obey the light. That's their choice. What happens when they reject the light? They go out, they see, they understand that there's a creator. They don't understand what you and I do, but they've got a conscience and they understand that. And if they will respond to that, we'll get to that next, God will give them more light. But what happens if they reject the light? Look down in verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Now, you can understand that here in America, at your church probably. When people come in and they're lost, but they hear the gospel preached, and it's clear, it's in print, it's preached with clarity, they got a choice. They can obey it or they reject it. Some of them will come, and by and by, God will convict their heart, and they'll say, yes, I want my sins forgiven, and they'll come forward to the aisle, and they'll trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The others will choose to go the other way, and they reject that light, and you probably know some of them. What happens? Their understanding of God starts to become darkened and darkened and darkened and darkened and darkened until one day you meet them on the street. I'm thinking of one particular man back at Thrift Haven years ago that Brother Pittman knows. He came and he came and he claimed to have made a profession of faith. He never did act like he was a Christian. But I saw him about 10 years later. He said, how do I know there's a God? How do I know that Bible's true? How do I know what it is? Your understanding becomes darkened. You know, let me put it in another category where maybe you can understand it because you probably have seen that here too. That can happen to a Christian. A person that is saved can hear the gospel come in and he'll get, thank you, ma'am. Thank you. I'll tell Brother Pittman to give you a raise. I've known Christians came in, got saved. I believe they're born again. I believe they're born again. And almost had the same thing that happened. A man that took me out after I got right with God and taught me how to go door to door and witness to people and talk to people. I found out what happened 20, 30 years later when he died. But he was coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation, everything you can think of. And then something happened. And he stopped going on visitation. Time went by, he stopped coming on Wednesday night. Time went by, he stopped coming on Sunday night. Time went by, he stopped. And we visited him, and we visited him, and visited him. He said, oh, yeah, I'm out here. And then he was out there and in total darkness. And he said almost the same thing to me. I visited him about a month before he died. His name was Elton Taylor. And he went back and told me. He said, I always smoked all my life. And I never gave up smoking, and God convicted me about it, and convicted me about it, and convicted me about it until I got so miserable I didn't want to quit smoking. So I stopped coming to church because I didn't want to hear about it. And he was so cold at one time, he said the same thing. Said, how do I know that Bible's true? It's just black ink on white paper. He changed his mind before he died, and he acknowledged that he knew that there was a God. He knew the Bible was true, but darkness had set in. That happens. What happens to them? And y'all have seen some of this in missionary conferences and presentations. Look in verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Some of the jungles over in Brazil have got a group of tribes over there. They worship the python snake. Where I was in the jungle, they worship the bird gods. Where did that come from? Said back when they knew God, when they knew about God, they didn't want what God had to offer. And they said, no, we don't want that. Darkness came in. But they're made still in the image of God, and they go out and they still find something to worship, and they pray to that. Just like those Indians down there prayed to that God, that bird God, that would come down and accept their sacrifice, and they thought they were safe. You know, I found that to be true a lot of times when different mission fields that I've been on, and also in America, and you can identify with this. I know some Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not friends with them, but I know them. I know some Mormons, and I've talked to them a time or two. I said, oh, yeah, I used to be Baptist, but they didn't accept and they wouldn't obey the preaching of the Word of God, and darkness set in. Can you all identify with that? Let me look over here real quick in 2 Thessalonians, and it tells us what happens. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look down verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness, it's talking about Satan, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A person can get to a certain point in their life and they say, yes, God, I know what you teach. I know what you've done. I know everything about it, but I don't like it and I don't want it, and no, I'm not going to do it. You turn your back. My Bible says God will send them a strong delusion. A lot of people misread that verse, like Satan will send them. No. You can just, when you got a full light and full understanding, say no to God, go the other way, God will give you a push. You knew the truth, you had the truth, you wouldn't believe the truth. God said, all right, if that's what you want. God's not going to make anybody. So all men everywhere have spiritual light. All men have, what happens when they reject that light? Darkness sets in. Number 3, real quick. What happens when they obey that light? Look up in verse 17 of the text we were reading just now. And then we'll look at one other verse in 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed how? From faith to faith. You say, what's that mean? That means when, let's say, for example, some Indian, IRA Indian out in the middle of that jungle, he's seen creation, he's got a conscience, he starts to asking questions, I wonder, I wonder, I wonder. And maybe some middle of the night, sleeping out on that jungle floor with no roof over his head, and he wakes up and he's bothered about it. They all know they're sinners. They all know there's some higher power. But he gets out and he walks around. He said, all these trees and that sun, and it comes up at the same time every morning, and it goes in this path, and that moon comes out, and the stars and all this, everything that I see out here, there must be somebody somewhere. If he's taking a step of obedience. As sure as he does, God is faithful, and God will give him enough light to take the next step of obedience. Turn back to Psalm chapter 36. Psalm chapter 36. And verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. In thy light shall we see light. As sure as that Indian in the South American jungle that's never heard of a Bible, never heard the name Jesus Christ, doesn't know what a church is, anything else, if he sees creation and knows that there's a creator and he's convicted on his inside, he knows that there's something missing. He doesn't have peace. And just on that, he'll take a step. He can't get saved there. I'm not saying that. But God is faithful. If he takes one step of faith, God will give him enough light to take a next step of faith. And how God does it, he does it different in different times in different ways. Does it any way he wants to. But by and by, if God has to wreck an airplane and parachute Jeremy Pittman in there, God will get the gospel to him. Y'all understand? Am I giving you a picture? I saw that happen. I didn't see it. A fellow named Jim Curtis, a friend of mine, worked on a tributary of the Amazon River for a number of years, trying to reach a tribe of Indians. Went down there, spent 4 years, didn't make contact, didn't establish nothing, came back, took a furlough, went back, set up again, stayed down there 3 more years. And he said, Brother Gambrell said, we got so discouraged, so depressed, we hadn't been able to make a contact with those Indians. We had worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, and nothing had opened up. And we didn't know whether we were out of the will of God, wasn't right with God. We didn't know what was going on, had sin in our life, and God wasn't blessing us one reason or another. And he said, me and my family, 3 kids, said we decided that we would separate from these other 3 or 4 missionary families that they had, and we took dugouts. And he said, we're going to go up that tributary in the Amazon River further than any white man's ever been. We're going to set up a camp, and we're going to stay there until God shows us if we're right with him. We ought to go home. Are we out of the will of God or what? Said we went about 2 days past where anybody that we know, white people, had ever been. And I don't mean that racially. I mean that's the missionary enterprise. He said we came around a bend in the river. And we looked up there, and there's some grass lean-tos. And they saw us. And they came all down to the riverbank. And generally, there's a great fear there of these Indians will go back into the jungle and get on their war paints and get their handmade, jungle-made bow and arrows, and they're to kill you. Said, but they had an expression on their face that wasn't anger and wasn't fear. And said, they talked a while, we talked a while, but said they kept motioning to us, motioning to us, motioning to us. Finally, we decided we'd pull our dugouts over there. And said they all came up and gave us what they call a brazo, a little welcoming, kind of a pat on the shoulder. Said after we kind of communicated a little bit, said the chief of that got right up in my face just about right here. And he said, and they spoke the dialect, but they understood and communicated it up in the Portuguese language. They were in the Brazilian area. And this chief of this Indian tribe said, are you the one that's come to tell us about the great God in the sky? And they set up a camp back there, and the next 3 years they had a church back there with over 300 of those Indians that had been saved. They had taken a step somewhere. They had known there was a creator. They had known there was a conscience. They knew they were sinners. God sent them light. And I said, well, Jim, if you'd been right with God 7 years ago, you'd have been had all that done, see? Of course, I'd have been facetious with him. But as far as I know, Jim's still there. Now, you say, Brother Ernest, you sure that the Bible bears that out? Look right quickly if you want to. We won't take a lot of time on it. But Acts chapter 7, you're familiar with that without me reading the text. Acts chapter 8. Just look at it real quick. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had taken a step of faith. He was looking for something. He had a copy of the scrolls of the book of Isaiah, and he was reading from them, and he was reading from them at the, you know, the point. And God called Philip and sent him down there. He didn't know where he was going, but God knew what was being done in that Ethiopian's heart. And he called Philip to go down there, and he invited him up on the chariot, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I accept some man?" He explained it to me. And he preached unto him Jesus. Y'all remember the text? Same thing happened over in Acts chapter 8 with the Cornelius out of the Italian band. He was a man that, according to the scriptures, Acts chapter 10, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band of the Italian band, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house and which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He was looking for something. He wasn't saved. You read the rest of the text. He said, God said, go down there to Joppa. There's a fisherman named Peter up on the top of the house asleep. Must have been a Baptist. Said, wake him up and bring him down here. And Peter went down there to him and he preached unto him Jesus. Do y'all see the picture that I'm trying to paint? In thy light shall we see light. God is faithful and he is fair. Anybody that wants to hear the gospel can hear the gospel if they'll respond to the light that God's given them. And I don't care what the light is, the jungle of South America or to the streets of Herndon, Virginia. If a person wants a light, they bothered in their heart, God's always faithful. Nobody will ever stand before God's face and say, you're not fair. All men everywhere have light. What happens when they reject that light? Darkness sets in. What happens when they obey that light? God will give them more light until they have the full understanding of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for their sins and they can trust him by faith and be saved. That may take a period of time, but God's always moved with purpose and plan. And he's not unfair to anybody. And you and I understand today that God would never let a person go on without understanding as long as he looks on their heart and knows that they're looking for something. They want to know more. They want to know how to have their sins forgiven. This is what they want to know. They don't want to know that their sins are forgiven. They don't understand that Christ died. But you know what they're looking for? They're looking for peace in their heart. They're looking for peace in their heart. They go to bed at night, and even though they'd never been told they were sinners, they're sinners. They've never been told somebody died and paid their sin debt. They don't know, but they know that something's missing because they were created in the image of God. I feel like everybody understands that. I forgot the text now, but on Isaiah, let me see if I can find it right quick. All right, we're going to run out of time, but maybe we can come up with it later. But four things. Number one, all men everywhere have spiritual light. All men have that choice to reject. What happens when they reject the light? Darkness sets in. What happens when they obey the light? God gives them more light. Number four, judgment of God is going to be according to the light that a man has. I think everybody here understands there's different degrees of punishment in hell. If you go back to Luke chapter 10 where he sent the disciples out, and the people said, no, we've heard the gospel, but we don't want it. And God said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than it will for you. Okay. But now let's bring it back just to you and I real quickly. Y'all are familiar with the text, I'm sure, over in Luke chapter 12, verse 45, 46, 47. Let me ask you a question. We got 2 minutes. How many of you here picked your place of birth? How many of us today, before we were born, looked down upon the earth and we saw the United States with all its great treasures and money making and comfortable living and all that stuff and say, I want to be born there? Nobody. Why did God let you be born here and though be born? I thought of that. God made it so real. When I was in the jungle for the first time at Puerto Paz, we flew in a little 206 Cessna down there and all these Indians come around. They had been contacted. But while we were there, there were 31 Indians that they had just contacted about 5 or 6 days before that. The Indians had contacted this segment of this tribe of the Ayuray that was out there and had just come in on the outpost where I was out there with Tim Wyma. And they had no clothes on. They were living just like the jungles and all that stuff. And they gathered around there, and it was the leader of that 31 Indians was named Hawaii. And I stood there, his wife, common-law wife, two or three kids, dirty, nasty, sores all over them. Didn't own a thing in the world but a bow and arrow that they'd made out of limbs and things. And I stood there and looked, and God said, that could have been you and your wife and your kids. And I said, oh, God, why did God let us be born here? The only reasonable answer I've ever been able to come up with is because God's got a plan to use us. He didn't let us have more than a God just so we can have more than a God. Back to Luke 12, I was telling about, God said what? To whom much is given, much is going to be required. Brother, you and I have been given more than anybody on the face of the earth. We've got the know-how. We've got the manpower. We've got the money. We've got the technology. We could reach the world if we do it. One day we're going to give an account to God. Whether we took the light, whether we didn't take the light. All men everywhere have spiritual light. Let me just close with this thought very quickly. There's some people right now sitting around this world that are like that Indian out in that jungle. They said there must be somebody somewhere. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on more light so they'd have understanding of how they could have peace back in their heart. How does that happen? The Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I understand it unless some man explain it to me? And God may be dealing with some people at this church this week to say, I'll go, I'll carry the light. God's got somebody prepared and waiting on me to be there. Let's close in prayer. Our time's up. Father, we are thankful tonight, today, that we were blessed by Thee. And Father, we've been born in the United States, and You've blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and You've blessed us exceedingly abundantly above with the abilities and the finances and the know-how. God, I pray that You call forth laborers into the fields that's white under harvest. Pray, dear God, that some would be reached and would have light sufficient to receive Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior out of the results of this conference that we've had here at Temple Baptist Church. Pray now, dear God, that You'd bless in the service to come. We pray for Brother Don, that You'd fill him with Thy Spirit, give him the power to preach the Word. And I pray, dear God, that You'd breathe on it and bless it and accomplish something in each one of our hearts tonight. We'll praise You and thank You for it, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.